Ecclesiastes 8 and verse number 11, it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, we can't even comprehend the mercy of God. But sometimes we try to figure out God, and maybe we cross the line and we're still feeling the presence of God, or things are still going well in our life, and maybe we come to the conclusion, well, that must not have been very important to God. But it is. And then 2 Peter, the third chapter, verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. You know, he's talking to the church and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully are ignorant of, that by the words of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed by water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men are count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is so merciful. He's so long-suffering. He wants people to be saved so badly. He's willing to wait for them to change their mind or get their act together. He doesn't give up on us like we give up on people. Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch upon your word tonight, that you have your holy way, that it would affect our mind, but it would affect our heart as well. Let it change us, strengthen us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Paul Mooney is a general assistant to the United Pentecostal Church. He has one of the largest churches in our organization in Indianapolis. He's just recently retired, but what an outstanding guy. He preached from this pulpit during a holiness conference, and he wrote an article, and I just want to read a part of the article to give you an idea of where he's coming from. This is not what's happening in our church, but it could happen in our church should the leadership not stay with what is right. And it's so easy for leadership to water things down to make people happy. That's what Saul did. He said, the people wanted to do this. I know what God wanted, but the people wanted to do that. And as a result, God took him out of office, and the people were judged. He says this, sadly, I fear that we are witnessing the early stages of surrender mode among many Christians, even apostolics, who more and more disregard the moral dangers we face. I note a growing frustration in many of our young men and women who are grievously affected by the inconsistency of our teaching and practice of holiness. They fall prey to the surrender mode because they are confused and some are angry. They find little support in their peer groups and are forced to endure inconsistent application of the standards of conduct. They simply cave and are angry unsure, and disappointed. I fear a good number of church folks, especially young people, may fall prey to this surrender mode at a time when we are experiencing rapid advances of the Antichrist. The question is why? There are no doubt many reasons, but I challenge you to think about at least one. Perhaps it is the fact that they see way too much compromise in the church. They know many who are in positions of responsibility, who take no action against the destructive influence of the world, entertainment, false doctrines, worldliness, bold hypocrisy. They take note and they question. Many good young men and women and seasoned saints in our churches feel cheated or betrayed. Some become angry. Others quietly carry a deep hurt when they see the ungodly who openly flaunt their cool mockery of holiness and righteousness in living, yet despise the unfaithfulness, continue unreproved, and remain in good standings. They flood social media pages with examples of their rebellion, yet they remain chosen, performing in our services, leading our worship, and sometimes even preaching in our pulpits. This leaves a conundrum for the obedient. Do they cry out, or do they ignore the misbehavior? Do they wink at it? Do they step aside silently, sulking into surrender mode of the inevitable? But should the forsaking of Scripture be inevitable? When elders tolerate such behavior, are they saying that talent upstages godliness? Are they saying that they prefer performance to anointing or faithfulness? What confusion! It is an unfortunate betrayal to allow a talented person in any discipline, whether it be oratory, music, sound, communication, or business, to take even one step on the assumption that personality, talent, connections, or money can cover sin. Only the blood of Christ can cover our sins. We must therefore walk humbly, not in arrogance, flaunting our disobedience. And the deeper and broader matters here is the consequences of the church not going through the vetting process. So to speak, the Bible does say that we must know them which labor among us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12. If we fail here, the end result will be disastrous chaos. If we promote platform personnel in the house of God who do not live godly, separate lives, then we thwart the move of the Spirit. We create hurt and separation among the good and also the faithful. It's what the enemy wants in our life. Water it down, dumb it down. Not so important as it used to be. Who said so? And thank God for men like Brother Mooney, who will stand up and say these things, because there has to be a clear sound. There has to be a watchman on the wall that says, no, this is not acceptable. It doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter what position you have, or it doesn't matter, you know, how long you've been in the church. No, it still has to be controlled by the Word of God. So if you'll turn to Judges, the 16th chapter, I feel very strongly about this subject tonight. Judges chapter 16, I'm going to read quite a few verses here. Starting in verse number 1, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went into her. And it was told the Gazarites, saying, Samson is come hither, and they compass him and lay wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gates of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon the shoulders, and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. Here's a guy who has exceptional strength. And so the enemy wants to take that strength away from him. The church has exceptional strength. We have power that the world doesn't have. We have a God that has invested his spirit within us and allowed us to do the supernatural, much like Samson, a type and a shadow of today's church. Verse 28 says, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may at once avenge the Philistines for my two eyes. Here he's kept captive by the Philistines after his eyes were poked out and he lost his strength. And he's saying, God, if you'll just allow me to have this strength one more time. And he killed about 3,000 Philistines. Of course, he died himself. Most all of us are very familiar with the life of Samson. Like the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus, Samson's birth was announced by an angel. Important figure in the Old Testament. His name was to be Samson, which meant sunshine. And like each one of us, when we're born again of the water and the Spirit, we become the light of the world. There's a parallel. There's a shadow and type. And with his birth, like ours, came privilege. He was privileged at his birth. We are privileged as our born again birth. There was power like no other man had, strength to do the impossible and strength to overcome the enemy. We have strength to overcome the enemy of our soul. Are we not a living example of that strength? Do we not receive our power from the Spirit of God? It's not because of our energy, our physical strength, or our abilities. And the reason the Spirit of the Lord is upon us is because we are the New Testament Nazarite covenant with God. We make a covenant with God, and that's where the power of Samson was. The word Nazarite in the Hebrew means separate, consecrated, and unshorn. Is that the description of God's church? Separated, consecrated, unshorn. And because of this vow, there is power. Not man's power, but God's power. It's sometimes so easy to go in our strength rather than wait for God to do the things that he said he can do. You know, we don't order God, but we understand God is capable of everything in our life. If we have enough patience to believe, he's going to come through for us. The temptation is to live on the edge of that power in Pentecost. Just enough church, just enough prayer. And when we really need it, we just shake ourselves back into the church, a revival or a great song service, and now I feel the power again, even though all week I haven't been living for God. We can get to the place where we could confuse our strength with God's strength because everything is going well for us because we've been doing the things that, well, the world does. Was it my ability to resist the enemy, or was that the Spirit of God that helped me? Sometimes I'm confused. Which is it? Did I kill the lion, or was it God? Was it because I get exercise and take vitamins, or was it God? At the end, Samson wasn't too clear about the source of his strength. And we could ask, was it my ability to preach or was it the anointing? Was that the blessing of God or was it just because I work hard and I'm faithful to my employer? If we aren't sure, then we perhaps have lost that Nazirite vow. The Philistines knew that they were helpless against the strength of Samson. The devil understands that he is powerless against the strength of the church of Almighty God. He can't stop us, you know, until they learn the secret of his great strength. It was his commitment to God, a Nazirite, separated, consecrated, and unshorn. And in order to get him to abandon his commitment to God, and that's the whole agenda of the enemy of our soul, to get us to somehow abandon our commitment to God. You don't need church. You don't need to live that way. I can strip your power anytime I want, and then we become frustrated Christians because I know we should have power, but we don't have power. The enemy wants to cause us to abandon our commitment to God. The enemy needed to find out what Samson's hot button was. You know, what is it? What is it that gives you so much power? What is it at work that you're so different than everybody else? Do you know what yours is? Do you know what your hot button is? Because sooner or later, the devil's going to push it to separate you from the Nazirite vow of God. He's going to tempt you in the area that he already knows you're weak in, and we could lose the power to live for God altogether. I can't get to church anymore. I don't understand. I just don't have the appetite or the... It too could be the lust of the flesh, just like Samson. He didn't listen to his parents. He wasn't in submission. I'm sure the Philistines watched Samson to see what he was watching. I'm sure the enemy of our soul is watching to see what we're watching. What gets us excited, because whatever that is, we spend the most time with, you see. And then they hired Delilah. It started with a conversation and then a friendship and then a desire which was greater than his desire for God. When desires start to replace your desire for God, then slowly we start to lose our power and our enthusiasm for God. Delilah's hot button was money. She got 1,100 talents if she could render Samson helpless. What is our hot button? Secret cravings, desires, hidden appetites. Just one look at the internet. Is it prosperity, position, friends in high places, pleasure, hobbies? There's something that could pull us away, just like Samson. The devil will hire someone to tempt us. He will. Well, Samson resisted at least 3 times, but desire persisted. She begged, "If you love me, you'll tell me your secret." Ever feel pressured by people to conform to their world? You know, the guys are going out for drink. Can't you just come out for one drink? You don't even have to drink anything, but you just come and be with us, and before you know it, you have a beer in your hand. He told her, if I were bound by 7 green withes or branches, well, then I would lose my power. So while he was asleep on her lap, she wound them around his arms, and of course he broke them like they were just strings. And then she cried out for the Philistines. Next, he told her, if you took a new rope, you know, bound me with a new rope. Well, that was a lie because that didn't stop him either. And then he said, if my hair was woven in a web and fastened with a pin, that would do it. And she did all of those things. How dumb can you be, folks? Glory to God. The fourth time, Delilah begged him to tell her the secret. And Judges 16 and 15, she said, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me where in thy great strength liest. The angels were yelling from heaven, get out of there! But he wasn't listening. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. You know the story. She called for a barber, cut his hair, and he lost all his strength. This isn't something you play around with. Yeah, but the church down the road, it's not that. No. It's about what we already know. It's about what saved us in the first place. Because what saved us is also going to keep us saved. She called for the Philistines, and when Samson awoke, he thought he would shake himself just like any other time and defeat the enemy, and nothing happened. I don't know about you, but when I walk in this place and I still feel the presence of God, I know we're all right. We're all right. Let me feel your spirit one more time. Reassure me, Lord, that I am thine. I will never doubt you surely brought me out. I need to feel your presence on a regular basis. Verse 20 said, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Some of the saddest words in this entire book. I didn't know that God left me. God, help us to keep on keeping on. Help us to continue in our Nazarite commitment. Look at the progression of flirting with the world. The Lord departs, not feeling God anymore. Your eyes put out. I just don't see that in the Bible anymore. You were put under the enemy as a taskmaster. Old habits start to come back. And later, you die. There's no spiritual life at all. You're open to any wind of doctrine. And you don't see any value in church whatsoever. Is that possible? There was somebody sitting next to you at one point. It's not here anymore. Because of a Delilah. What would cause Samson to trust Delilah this time? Three times he resisted the temptress. But the fourth time he surrendered. Perhaps he said, only this once, and that's all it took. Just once. For 40 years, Moses led the children of Israel with courage and great faith. But once, only once during that period, Moses lost control of himself and he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Only once, 40 years of obedience. By one act and words of anger, he was kept out of the promised land. Only this once. Esau was tired, he was hot, He was hungry. He smelled the stew that Jacob had prepared. And Jacob wouldn't give it to him until he swore over his birthright. And he thought, just this once. I'm just famished. I need food now. Esau, what is my birthright to me? I am ready to perish with hunger. So he gave in just this once, only this once, to satisfy the appetite of the moment and lose his birthright forever. Doing something just to satisfy the appetite for the moment, just this once. One evening, he walked on his roof and saw another rooftop, a beautiful woman bathing herself, all the years of faithfulness to God and blessings of God, but in a moment of weakness, David committed adultery and then the unthinkable murder of her husband. David repented after Nathan the prophet came to him with a story about a lamb that was like a pet to a man. It was taken and offered for a wayfaring man, and he was so angry. But then Nathan said, "Thou art the man." The sword then would never depart from his house as a consequence of just this, only this once. David paid a great price for just a one-time mistake. I think sometimes we get to the place where we think, well, I can do this and then I can repent, you know, and it'll be all right. I can always come back to God. I can take a little vacation and then I can come back to God. But, you know, God's the one who grants repentance. We can't decide when we're going to live for God and when we're not going to live for God. Young people can get offers every day. Try a cigarette, have a beer, try some drugs. We could just sit in the back seat for a little while, only this once. One temptation, one weak moment, one very bad decision, one sin can condemn the soul and put out your eyes and cause all of your power to live for God to be gone. Hallelujah. Nobody's jumping and shouting tonight. But there has to be a clear sound. I don't want to see another teenager lost. You know, I had very strict parents. My wife had very strict parents. And sometimes you get to the place, well, I don't want to be so tough on my kids like my parents were, but we're sitting here. How many times did Esau, Moses, David, and Solomon think, if only I had resisted, just resisted? Turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, please. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary." Now, we know too much. There's a lot of people who are ignorant to what God really wants, but we know too much. Turn to 2 Peter, the second chapter. 2 Peter 2 and 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. God has a way of giving you a picture of what he thinks of when we turn back and won't live for God any longer. The Philistines had a celebration at Gaza to honor their god Dagon, and they brought Samson to make sport of them. There were a lot of people there. They called him names and asked him, hey, where is your god now that you're tied in chains? But what they didn't notice was that Samson's hair had been growing back. What they didn't realize is the prodigal son was slowly getting tired of this world. And what came to himself and decided on his own to go back to his father's house. I believe he had been talking to God, Samson. I believe he restored a relationship with God. I believe he repented. So Samson asked the lad that was guiding him to put him between the pillars of the temple of Dagon. And there Samson prayed this prayer in Judges 16 and 28. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And he pulled the whole place down. 3,000 died that day, more than he had killed during the time he had his strength. At first glance, Samson's life seemed to be such a waste, but we take this final prayer as genuine repentance and coming back to God. Now, he didn't have that strength naturally. God had given him his strength back. There are people who have lost their strength, but they can have their strength again, you see. Hallelujah. And the writer of Hebrews 11 puts Samson among the heroes of faith. In Hebrews 11 and 32, and it says, and what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson. So Samson gets back in the book. There may be those who have yielded to some temptation and slipped away from God, and then hear these words, only this once. We are assured of the power of only one act of repentance can restore us, but it has to be a true act of repentance. The prayer, the tears streaming down the cheeks, the look of humbling repentance, and then the past is canceled. God of a second chance. We see the power of the only this once to destroy a life, but that same only this once can restore a life as well. Some people make the mistake that I can do this anytime they want, but God has to grant that to you. You see. And tonight, maybe we have that only once opportunity. There are some people I haven't seen for years, and there was a once in a lifetime opportunity before they walked out of this building. Blind Bartimaeus felt like this is my only chance. Only once. I'm gonna approach God with everything that I have because I want to see God. And he did. A blind man who saw God. Greater than what we have to a certain extent. So we have two more scriptures. If you'll turn to Psalms 32. Verse number 5. David saying, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. We could read the entire chapter of Psalms 51 that records his complete repentance. And then 1 John, the first chapter. And verse number 9. Starting in verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. A second chance. Who has not fallen? Who hasn't disappointed God? Who has made a commitment that they haven't fulfilled? Every one of us. But we've got a merciful God. Hallelujah. If you hear anything tonight, it's don't think I'll just do this once. Because it could strip you of your power and strip you of your salvation. And every day is a good day to repent. Every day is a good day to solidify the relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ, because it can slip away and then the devil will build something in your mind saying, God doesn't love you anymore. There's no use. People don't care about you. There's no use, because the enemy wants to separate us from our commitment and from the church, that we lose our strength. And it does take strength in order to live for God. This is a support group. And if you don't go to meetings, you're back to the old temptations that you once had, you see. Yeah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, church isn't important. Yes, it is. This isn't a 12-step program. This is a lifetime program. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. Sunday morning, I'll preach something really nice. Would you stand with me, please? Protection. We're in a walled city. David's friend went outside the walls just to have a conversation with a backslidden person and was killed. And David said, what a waste. Why go out there? There's nothing out there, folks. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?